There's a card that says freedom out in the hallway on the table, and so I want to make sure you're aware of that now, because part of our takeaway today, in fact, our takeaway today as a whole is surrounding this card and praying over the next 7 days what God might do in your life over the next 7 years. So please make a point to grab one of these on your way out today. There's a challenge along with it. I'll get into that at the end of the message today. It is November 25th. Thanksgiving is over. In our home, there's a tradition that once the meal is served, then after that, at that point and only at that point, can Christmas music be played, and all of the Christmas decorations get brought out of wherever they've been over the last 10, 11 months and begun to get hung around the house. And so with that said, also next Sunday, we're going to be starting a brand new Christmas series here. We're going to be talking about and preparing our hearts and minds for the coming of Jesus Christ, the birth of our Savior and Lord. And it's going to have kind of an Advent theme to it this year. So I want to challenge you to be here, be a part of that. Black Friday was a few days ago. Cyber Monday is tomorrow. And I think Small Business Saturday was yesterday. Does that sound right? Am I missing anything? Are there any other sales-driven days? Anything else? No? That's it, I think, right? So with that in mind, today we're going to talk about debt. I know. At the end of the message, again, going to be a card, a challenge to help you get free, a challenge towards freedom in your life. And with that, I'm going to ask you to spend the next 7 days to be praying about the next 7 years. Why 7 days? Why 7 years? Well, we'll get into that in the message. 7 years from now is November 2025. I tried to look and see if there was anything significant planned for then, but to my knowledge, there's nothing. You know, it's not like a Halley's Comet is coming by or anything like that. It's just 7 years from right now. Maybe you could look at it as, well, it's 25% into the next century, that sort of a thing. But today we're going to talk about debt. So why an entire message on debt? Well, it's been a while. I don't talk about money a lot. I really don't. I talk about it when it comes up in a text. I talk about it in a series, but it's been a while since we've done so. Money, financial stress, is actually the number one cause when marriages end in divorce. Marital unfaithfulness is actually the second one. But financial tension, financial stress, is actually, research has shown, is the number one cause of divorce. Huge issue. And so again, I don't think we talk about money enough. So today, I want to walk through some biblical principles. And again, today and today only. It's not a four-week series, so you can make it through today. We're thankful for what God has blessed us with and the time that we got to spend this last week remembering that. We're thankful for the coming season. I thought, well, let's pause right here in the middle between these two, and let's talk about money. Let's talk about finances. Let's talk about debt. So some things I'm going to talk about today will cause you to go against the grain of culture, especially our American culture. But I do believe that you'll find freedom in Christ, and I know that you'll find freedom from creditors. What we do with money is important. It can affect emotional health. It can affect our physical health, friendships, family, retirement, stress, peace, sleep in everyday life. That being said, the Bible commands tithing. It encourages saving, and the Bible discourages debt. There are a lot of healthy principles that we can live by taught in the Bible. The problem is, here in America, we tend to think that our happiness is determined by how much we have. So we keep buying more things. We keep buying bigger things. We keep buying better things. That's just what we do. And we think that, well, with that will come fulfillment. But gradually, debt can and will and does begin to take its toll. So first things first, I want to be clear. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually talks about how in some cases people should be willing to loan money. So that being said, if we're going to take the Bible as a whole, it lets us know that if it's okay to loan money, it must be okay to borrow money. But according to the Bible, debt is not a sin, but it's risky because it can enslave you and weigh you down. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. You know how that works, right? You are held hostage by the lender or the loan until your debt is paid. It infringes upon your freedom. When carrying it, I mean, imagine it kind of like a backpack. How many of you enjoy hiking, right? You enjoy hiking? Do you ever just load down your backpack and go for a hike? And, you know, partway through the day, it's like, wow, I wish I would have packed a little bit more efficiently. I've got a friend that enjoys hunting, but just, I mean, remotely and on his own, and maybe some of you do that as well, but he is very intentional, lays everything out on his bed as he's packing his pack for his hunting excursion, and he's got it down to an art where every single ounce is accounted for and necessary. I mean, he doesn't want to carry anything that's unnecessary. When you're carrying a heavy pack, it gets burdensome. There's less spring in your step. When you've got debt in your life, there's less joy in your life. But over time, we get accustomed to it. We get accustomed to carrying a large amount of financial weight. We really weren't created to carry all that financial weight. Some of you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Well, we tell ourselves, well, we're not alone. Everybody's doing it, right? And after all, I mean, 8 out of 10 people in America live paycheck to paycheck. 8 out of 10 people in America. If you think there's 150 people in the room right now, I'm probably a little high there, preacher's count, right? Maybe 100. If that statistic is accurate here, 80 people in the room are living paycheck to paycheck. Yet somehow we find solace in knowing there are plenty of others who are feeling the same way, who are going through the same situation. Misery loves company. But debt suffocates, it drains. It can rob you of sleep, of joy, of generosity. It's tough to sleep when you're behind on your bills. It's tough to have joy when you're a slave to the lender. It's tough to be generous when every dollar is already spoken for, even before you receive it. And again, debt can deplete a thriving marriage. Debt can kill a generous spirit. Debt can bring worry for today, fear for tomorrow. But I want to tell you this morning, you don't always have to have debt. So today I want us to look at an obscure passage in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, this text does not get a lot of attention. It doesn't get a lot of fanfare. People just kind of pass over it as they're reading through the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any debt they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. Deuteronomy 15 gives us this picture. It tells us what culture was like back then, that in ancient Israel, all debts with fellow Jews were to be forgiven or canceled after 7 years. Can you imagine? I mean, totally forgiven. No one was to have a loan that goes beyond 7 years. 7 was the limit to the length of the note. From that point on, totally forgiven. There was no such thing as a 30-year note or a 20-year note or a 15-year note, a 10-year note. 7 was the highest. And before you kind of jump to conclusions, I want you to understand the context, the culture. Their idea, knowing this, their idea was that if you can't pay off the debt within 7 years, then you had enough integrity not to enter into the agreement. You had 7 years, and if you weren't certain, confident, that you could pay it off in that time, then you didn't do the deal. So the 7-year plan was a civil command to the nation of Israel, but it's a Jewish custom that I think we as Americans living in 2018 can get a great deal from, can learn a great deal from, especially when it comes to debt. So just imagine for a moment, what if you chose to work hard, to discipline yourself, to diligently and aggressively go after your debts? Financial expert Ron Blue said this one time, "Getting into debt is as easy as getting down an ice-covered mountain, but getting out of debt is just as difficult as climbing back up that same mountain." I've seen some people, and I can't think of the term right now, but someone in the room knows, where you actually put the skins on your skis and you walk up the mountain, right? What's that called? Skinning? Okay, thank you. Why didn't I think of that? Skinning, yes. And so you walk up the mountain, get to the top, and then you can either clip your snowboard together in the middle and snowboard down, or ski back down the hill, that sort of thing. That's not what we're talking about, okay? He says, getting into debt, as easy as going down an ice-covered mountain, but getting out of debt, trying to climb back up that same mountain. So approximately 82% of Americans have some debt. It might be large, it might be small, but regardless, we are a slave to the lender. So what about the 18% of Americans who are debt-free? Statistics also say that 21% of Americans have paid off their home, and usually the home is the last thing to go. But before we talk about debt today, I want to give briefly three challenges to those of you in the room, the 18 of you, the 20 of you, 20-ish of you in the room that are debt-free. Three challenges to those who are debt-free. First of all, be humble. Being debt-free is a fine thing. It is an awesome thing, and it is something to celebrate, but not to flaunt. So put the focus on the one who has blessed you and given you the ability to live and be debt-free. He has given that blessing to you. So be humble. Give credit where credit is due. Second, be a resource to others. Be a resource. Encourage them that they can do the same. Share practical tips, maybe things that you've done through the years to get debt-free. Share those with other people. Partner in prayer. You know it's a tough journey. You know to get debt-free is a process. Third, be generous. Be generous. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, says, "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land." When you are debt-free, if you are debt-free, when you see someone in need, bless them. When touched by a ministry, an effort that your heart is drawn to, become a part of it. Give to it. You're no longer encumbered by irresponsibility of the past, and it allows you more involvement in the present. So do so. Be generous with what God has given to you. Now, to the other 80% of us in the room, I want to give us four steps to freedom today. To the majority of us, four steps to freedom. First of all, choose to be generous. You might be thinking, well, isn't that counterintuitive? I mean, wait a minute, you're telling me to save and to quit getting into debt. In other words, stop spending, and you're saying, well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be generous? Yes, I'm going to challenge you. Give to the work of the Lord. Wait a minute, giving money away, that doesn't make sense to me. How's that going to help me to eliminate my debts? Again, I know it seems opposite of what we're talking about, but when we honor God first, trust me, when we honor God first, in fact, in a moment, you can trust what the scripture says. When we honor God first with what he's given us, it's acknowledging his lordship. Every, without a fault, every Christian financial expert begins with this exact same first step. Put God first in your finances. Be generous. They say it starts by being generous. It's another upside-down way of the Christian life. It really is. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. When we give the first part to God, the first part of our income, this was an agrarian society, and so they gave part of their crops, their herbs, anything that they grew, that sort of a thing. But when we give God the first part of our income, a tithe, 10%, a tenth part, when he is priority, we acknowledge his lordship. There is an all-seeing God who sees what we do in private. He notices that. It's a demonstration of our dependence on him. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, you probably know the verse. It's been used in many an offering devotion. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. Pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I believe this is the only verse in Scripture where God says, test me. Put me to the test in this. Give me 10% and let me show you that you can live better on 90% with my blessing than you can on 100% without God's blessing. Now some will say, well, Seth, this is a New Testament church. We're about Jesus. This is New Testament. That's Old Testament stuff. Well, Matthew 23, verse 23, words from Jesus. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He says, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now, what I want you to picture here is, again, this is an agrarian society. They gave 10% of what they grew, their crops, their vegetables, their spices. Jesus, in the New Testament, he has opportunity to lessen, to lower Old Testament teaching over and over again. Never does he do that. He always elevates the expectation. You've heard that it was said such and such, but now I tell you this. Over and over again, he has that opportunity. Here's another opportunity he has to lower the expectation, and instead, he elevates it. You should have continued doing those former things without neglecting to tithe as well. Ashley Wooldridge, a pastor in Arizona, says this: I would rather have you worship at another church and tithe than to stay here at our church and not tithe. I'm that convinced of what this discipline can do in your life. I'd rather you go down the road and worship at a church there and to tithe than to stay here and to not tithe. That's how significant this discipline can have in your life. Again, we need to be generous. You are affirming your dependency on God when you put him first. Second step to freedom, assess your situation. Assess your situation. You've got to take a hard look, a real look at what you're dealing with. Now, on the surface, that might sound like an easy step to take, but actually it's going to be quite painful if you haven't done so in a while. You need to see how much you bring in, what your expenses are, what's the difference there. For those of us who are married, I would say this. I realize that there's likely one of you in your marriage who has a better handle on your finances than the other one. That's likely. That's usually normal. One of you has a better idea of how dire things are. And maybe you're not telling the other one. It's a whole lot easier just to kind of let things go than it is to deal with the conflict. It's easier to coast and drift than it is to swim against the current. I mean, picture the ostrich, you know, burying its head in the sand, which I don't think is real, by the way. But you know the image. Just kind of like, hey, I'm not going to worry about what's going on here. I'm just going to bury my head in the sand. Somehow we prefer ignorance to reality. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 and 24. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. Be informed. Be involved. Pay attention to interest rates. How could you pick up some extra income? Can you have a yard sale? Can you maybe, I don't know, deliver pizzas or Jimmy John, whatever it takes. Put that towards your debt. Studies reveal that ladies tend to buy more things than men do. And there's a comma there, not a period. The rest of the sentence is that men tend to buy bigger things and more expensive things. So ladies, you can calm down, okay? Whether you're single or married, decide that you're going to spend less money than you make. I know that's obvious, but it's more difficult than you might think. Americans spend on average 106 to 107% of what they make. Think, well, how does that work? How many credit cards do you have in your wallet? How many mortgages and second mortgages do you have on your home? It doesn't make any sense. It defies logic, but here in America, that's become the norm. We choose to postpone our problems while immediately getting us what we want. The average credit card balance for those who do not pay off their credit card as a whole every month, the average credit card balance is $16,048. $16,048, that's the average. Staggering. When you think about credit card interest rates as well, it robs you of your joy. Here's the third step. Develop and implement a budget. Develop and implement a budget. It doesn't look great just sitting on the shelf, okay? Develop and implement a budget. Stick to it. Don't budge on it. After you establish an emergency fund, you need to evaluate how much you make and what are your absolute necessities, which debts you're going to attack first as well. John Maxwell says a budget is simply telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. I mean, you know what's coming into the bank, unless you have a variable income, right? But it's telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. A variety of different apps out there, software out there. There's one app called Every Dollar, everydollar.com. You can download it to your phone as well. It's a free app by the Dave Ramsey Group. Also, Quicken has an app called Mint that's very helpful as well. You can establish a budget free. It'll cost you some time. It may hurt a little bit, but you can do so without it costing you anything. Once you determine the items on your budget, you need to make certain that you stay the course. Your lifestyle might have to change if you want your debt situation to change. A budget provides guardrails to stay within, but you've got to respect the budget. Debt is the result of giving to ourselves what God hasn't given to us yet. That's what debt is. The result of giving to ourselves what God hasn't given to us yet. We just weren't willing to wait for it. We're not good at waiting as a culture, and certainly not as individuals. I don't know how many times I've gone to the grocery store with a list of four or five things that my wife sent me with. And I don't know how many times I've come home with many other things because I'm there and it's like, well, we don't have any chips at home. We don't have any, you know, this or that or the other. I mean, I took Emily to the orthodontist a couple weeks ago, and the orthodontist was talking about these extra fluffy Eggo waffles and how great they were. And I ate a lot of Eggo waffles growing up, so the next time I was at the grocery store, I thought, I'm going to have to check these out. They cost twice as much as a regular box, and there's only six in there instead of eight. And yesterday, Friday, I think, I had my first extra fluffy, thick Eggo waffle. They taste the same. It's a marketing scam, I'm here to tell you. But it's not on the budget. This is a message I need to hear right now. And I probably won't share beyond a certain level with you, but we bought a lot here in town back in August, and our hope and dream is to build a house on that lot. And since August 31st, when we closed on that lot, until yesterday, I had not entered Sam's Club, and it was on purpose. I did. Sam's Club is, I don't know why, I just like Sam's Club. I find deals there, and so I've chosen since August 31st not to walk in the doors of Sam's Club until yesterday. And so yesterday we went in, and I can't tell you what we got because, you know, Christmas is upon us, but I had accumulated about three things at one point, and I put two of them back because I don't need it. And it's difficult, and I'll just stop there for now. Barry Cameron has written a book called ABCs of Financial Freedom. He's a pastor of a church down in Dallas, Texas. He says this, and I'm going to quote him a couple times as we work through this message today. If you postpone pleasure, you postpone pain. But if you pursue pleasure, you are promised pain. Proverbs 21, verse 5. Plan carefully and you'll have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. We all need help to keep our wants under control. If you're single, it's healthy for you to have a close friend that you approach and you invite into your life, and they hold you accountable and you hold them accountable. If you're married, then determine between the two of you what is the highest amount that you will be allowed to spend without talking to the other spouse. And men, women, the amounts need to be the same, okay? I don't care who makes more money or less money, just they need to be the same. Here's number four this morning. Attack all debts and avoid new ones. Attack all debts and avoid new ones, new debts. It doesn't help if we attack debts, but we keep accumulating to the problem. We keep adding to the problem. Debt is not a problem that will fix itself. If your plan to get out of debt is to win the Powerball or the Mega Millions, or to show up at your workplace on Monday morning and for your boss to pull you into the office and say, hey, just wanted to let you know we've decided to double your salary. If that's your plan to get out of debt, it's probably not going to happen. You'd better come up with a different strategy, because if you're not about paying off your credit cards or significantly chipping away at your school bill or your second mortgage, then at some point you're going to have to get some wise counsel. You're going to have to make some drastic changes to shock the system. You cannot continue to do nothing, because your debt load will increase just with interest alone. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. It's a great verse to commit to memory. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's what debt does. It defers hope. It saps us of strength and robs the joy of tomorrow. Debt evaporates your discretionary money. Anything extra that you might have is gone when you've got debt. Barry Cameron also says this: we have to change our mindset. When we see something we want, we reach for the credit card, we need to think of the letters that spell the word debt. D-E-B-T. Don't even buy that. We need to have some willpower. Avoid compounding the debt problem. Maybe we enact an across-the-board spending freeze, shopping freeze. I'm not going to go into Sam's Club anymore. But we got to do something. He also says this, we spend money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. Mortgaging a future we won't be able to enjoy because of a past we'd like to forget. That's what we do. Some financial experts will say, well, you need to pay off your smallest debt first. Others will say, no, you need to attack the largest one first. I don't know that it makes a big difference, but do something. Get some wins under your belt. Get a process in place. Make some radical changes. Do whatever it takes without sinning to get out of debt. I once heard somebody say, well, our church will do anything to the point of not sinning to reach people for Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you, do whatever it takes to the point of not sinning to get out of debt. Get debt free except for your house. Then pay off your house. Get to the point that we can say, we are totally debt free. Now, I don't know your debt situation. I don't know what God may be calling you to. I don't know what He's blessed you with, but He does. He knows what you've been doing with it as well. Have you ever thought about, some of you in the room know, but have you ever thought about how freeing it would be to be debt-free, to be out of debt? What you could do? God is faithful. He will show up. God can transform your life individually. He can transform your marriage. He can transform your family. He can transform your future family for generations to come. But we've got to get a plan in place to get out of debt. God is faithful. Some of you have never before tithed in your life. Maybe there's a barrier there. Maybe there's some worry there. I don't think that tithing is a magical genie or something that, or a behavioral system that when you begin tithing that automatically you're going to be rewarded. But I do think it makes you ask the question, why would God want to be generous with you if you're stingy with Him? God is faithful. He loves to surprise us. He loves to give us unexpected gifts. God, I can say this, I know this, I believe this. God wants to free you up so that you can do things for other people. If you are debt-free, you are free to give. Imagine what you could do with what God has blessed you with. Imagine what you could do for others if you're debt-free. You could pay for the adoption of someone who has been wanting children for years. And there are plenty of children to love. You could help out single moms in need. You could help your neighbors. You could help your family. Whatever it takes, you could do so. So I want to challenge you over the next 7 days to pray about what God could do in your life over the next 7 years. And I know that's a long time from now for some of us, and maybe not that very far away for others, but I'm going to be praying about it this week. What God could do in our family over the next 7 years. Dana and I have always worked hard to live within our means. We made some foolish choices over the last year or so. We took on some debt that we normally wouldn't have. It's manageable, we'll get it taken care of, but I want to get that back in line as soon as possible. I would like to work towards being totally debt-free. I could have said to you 9 months ago, other than our house, we live debt-free. And then again, some foolish choices that we made. We'll get there. We'll get it back in check. But I want to work towards being totally debt-free, getting the house taken care of with the Lord's help. It makes absolutely no sense as I consider what that means. Again, I told you about this lot. We're planning on building a house. But I believe if we take steps and efforts and that it's possible that we could be debt-free in 7 years. God sustains. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Do you believe that if you honor God, that He is capable of doing immeasurable things in your life? I hope that you'll take some steps towards freedom. I don't care how you've gotten into your situation. Maybe it's been some risk-taking. Maybe it's been for good reasons, maybe bad reasons, whatever. I don't care how you've gotten into the situation, but I want you to ask the question, how are you going to get out of it? There are many financial books that can help you, but God's Word is full of financial principles that will help you. The next year at Northeast Christian Church in 2019, I want in our budget to be aggressively attacking our debt. We have a little bit of debt on the land next door. It's not a lot, but it's debt. And if we're going to talk about getting out of debt, then we need to get out of debt as a church as well. We don't want our church, we don't want people in our church to have debt. We want to retire it so that we can be free to give and to help. We don't want to be a slave to any lender. Here's the takeaway. Again, there's a card out in the hallway. It says freedom at the top. It's got the verse, Proverbs 22, verse 7, the borrower is slave to the lender. And then there's four options on here. There's no spot for your name, by the way. It says, with God's help, I have decided to, it's a circle one or more. One, start tithing. Two, pay off all my debt except my home by November of 2025. Pay off all my debt. Number three, pay off all my debt by November 2025. Or number four, increase my generosity. And then at the bottom, it just has a few thoughts there to consider. I want to ask a favor of you. I want to ask that you would take one of these with you this week, that you would pray about your financial situation this week, that you would ask God where He might be leading you over the next 7 years, and that you would bring this back without your name on it, but bring this back next week and put it in the giving box out in the hallway. We want to pray for you anonymously. Please don't put your name on it. This is between you and God. This is not between you and me. This is not between you and the church. This is between you and God, this challenge. And so I want to ask you, with God's help, what will you do over the next 7 years? I hope you realize that you can't freely minister to others when you are encumbered by debt. So let's find a way to get debt free. Will you do that? Will you pray about that this week? Let's start now.